Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John chapter 4, as we have been there in our series together, Living in the Days of Deception. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll read it in its entirety and come back tonight and focus on verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, John says, He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore the world speaks, or they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Tonight we're looking at living in the days of deception. And as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, we're looking at and considering the subtitle, and that is the cry for unity. Now, wait a minute. Isn't unity a good thing? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that, oh, how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren should dwell together in unity? Yeah, it is. It's a great thing. But there's a qualifying word before that announcement of unity. It is brethren. How good it is, yes it is, that brethren dwell together in unity. Those of us who are of the household of faith, as the scripture puts it, we are to dwell together in unity. In fact, it's not an option, it is a call to obedience. We are to do this. We are to even strive, to endeavor. We are to work hard at keeping the unity of the faith. The scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it tells us, as much as it is possible, live at peace with all men. Why does the Bible say that? Because it's not always easy to live harmoniously with fellow Christians. After all, we are related. We are brothers and sisters. But you see, our emotions and our wills are not supposed to take preeminence. And God help you if you're a man or a woman dictated by your emotions or will. You're a mess. It's a tough way to live. You're always scheming, planning, trying to push and shove and override and all these things. Who's got the energy for that? You'll just die soon and live a broken life. We're supposed to be together in unity and be moving on in the Spirit. Together, as some of us are fingers and elbows, hands, ankles, eyes, nose, tongues, mouths, as Paul puts it. But we all come together and we do the work of Christ. But we're talking about tonight a unity that is not of God, a unity that is altogether deceptive. And we've kind of put this little title underneath there that says this regarding living in the days of deception. And that is, you'll hear it said even maybe at your door, we're really just one big family. You hold this view and I hold the other view, but we're really just one big family. That may or may not be true, Christians. Listen, this may or may not be true. Tonight, we're going to go through a lot of things together. I've got a lot of verses to give you. I hope I can give them all. But the thing tonight is this, that living in the last days of deception, you've got to believe something. If you're Christians tonight, you've got to believe that your Bible is true. And your Bible says that we are living in the last days. If John was living in the last days 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we to that last day now? I love what 1 John says in another chapter. He says, we're living in the last hour. And that's true. If Jesus warned us of false prophets and false teachers to come then, how much more is it true in the last days? But see, our thing is, will we recognize them, or will we have our emotions dictate to us what or who we accept? what doctrine that we adhere to. If that doctrine is a little aberrant, but we like the teacher that's giving it, then we'll swallow the bogus doctrine because we like the teacher. That's wrong. And it is not evil to talk about these things tonight, nor is it evil for you as a Christian, and as I am a Christian, to critique everything that we hear in the Spirit. We must do this. So very important. In your note-taking, by way of introduction, jot this down. Will you please keep this in mind? That John's epistle was a collection of writings. There's three of them, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But remember, they were given by the Holy Spirit through John. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, that is what you're holding in your hand, is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, therefore, no prophecy or utterance of Scripture, no Scripture, no prophecy recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. But it was the Holy Spirit within these godly men who gave them true messages from God himself, the Amplified Version says. So we're not whimsical about what we select as doctrine. The Bible dictates what doctrine is. And so the very motive, let's keep this in mind before we dive into all the nasty, ugly stuff. The motive of John's epistle is love. He was known as the apostle of love. The love of God and the love for God, he makes clear in his epistle. Also, the love for the brethren and the love of the brethren, he makes very clear. And so in the view of the text that we're looking at tonight, it's very important to keep in mind that God wants you and I as children of his to be, listen, those who he corrects, he instructs, he rebukes. Can God rebuke you? Will you receive it if he does? Encouragement? Oh yeah, we'll go for that. He wants us assured as he challenges us, always, from day to day. But he wants to instruct us. He wants to correct us. He wants to rebuke us. That's how we grow up. If you have a child, that's what you do with a child, right? You grow them up that way. This is what God will do with us. But we must be in the mindset and the understanding that God is love, that he loves us, and that when he gives out his word, it's not evil, it's not mean, it's not vicious. It is for an exact purpose, and we can't pick and choose what we'll hold dear as doctrine. Remembering this, and I want to say this just because it'll make me feel better, okay? Contrary to popular belief, Christians are not to be and are not defined as just gullible people. A lot of people think that Christians are just a bunch of lame-brained. They'll, you know, whatever you spit out there, man, they'll swallow it. Look at them. There they go to the slaughter. Did you know that the Christian mind is to be the most critical? I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean it in the positive sense. The Christian mind is to be critical thinking. That means asking questions. That means asking, why is this doctrine true? Why did you say what you said based upon what verse? This is important. Remember what Paul said. He said those were much more diligent in Berea than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the word diligently to see whether what Paul was teaching was true or not. Can you imagine questioning the great apostle? Excuse me, what was that? You just alluded to a verse in the Old Testament about Christ. What verse was that? Can you imagine? That's what they did. The Christian's to be thinking. He's to be thinking diligently. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is a great warning for us. The Bible there, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, really? But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. These are spiritual entities. We should have dimmed the lights and, you know, get all creepy. Spiritual darkness, weird things, spirit entities. Jack, don't talk like that. Scary. No, the Bible says we wrestle against those things. It's not the people we see. It's the powers behind them. Somebody might withstand you and you pin them to the ground. That's not the answer. There could be demonic activity behind them. The believer's victory over false prophets and antichrists lie in this most precious verse that we're in tonight, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. What a great, great verse it is. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, we'll see in a moment, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So if we're living in the days of deception, and during this time of a cry for unity that is outside of the church as you know it, there's a cry for unity worldwide right now. And if we're hearing things like, oh, as long as we're sincere, we're just one big family. This is exactly what Satan would want you to swallow. I want you to take a look at a few things, and don't go running out of the building. Let me explain. The call and cry for unity. This is interesting. This is recent, very recent. This is now, actually. The Pope's Egypt mission involves three religions. Now, he went to Egypt, and then, of course, you know, he's in the Middle East this week. He's in Israel. But listen, this is from a local paper here, although it was published first by the Boston Globe. But the Pope's Egypt mission involves three religions. And if you were to read all these things and all the things that have been on the internet, you're going to come away with this conclusion. And it is stated in words similar to what I'm going to say right now. And the Pope's message is that the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews must come together. Okay, that's what he's saying. Let me ask you a question out there. Is it important that the Muslim, Jew, and Christian come together? Who says it's important? Did God say it's important? No. Let me put it this way. Did God even say it's possible? Let me put it this way. Did God even say He wanted that? No. But do men want it? Oh yeah. The world wants this. Well, it sounds so great. To who? Not to God. See, right now we're confronted with, are we living in an emotionally based theology or a scripturally based theology? The three religions, the three great world religions. This is here locally. I got an invitation to this. Belief in Messiah's return brings faiths together. By the way, they talked about the second coming. The Muslims, the Buddhists, they all got together with the Christians. And the Mormons were there. And it says that they all came and discussed, when is Christ coming? And some of them said He already came. And other ones said, no, this has got to happen first, and all this stuff together. And at the end of the thing, I don't know what the purpose was and all. But interestingly enough, it says here, belief in the Messiah's return brings faith together. Even the title's misleading because they didn't agree. Several of the groups together believe that Jesus came nearly 150 years ago to earth, and He's here somewhere today. You just got to find Him yourself. But why would our community, this is our community, why would they host such a thing? Why would they do this? Do you find it surprising at all to find out that the Church of Latter-day Saints were behind this and orchestrating it? Does that sit fine with you or what? Isn't it interesting? Why? I don't care what your persuasion is. My question is, my Bible says that the world's going to hate us. That we're not going to be popular people in the positive way. If we're living in the last days, this is part of the deception, that we must come together. And this article went on to talk about how we need to focus on the things that we have in common and let the things that we don't have in common float away, go away. Wait a minute. If you have half a brain, the things that you and I do not disagree are, let me put it this way, the things that you and I disagree on are, quite frankly, the most important issues. Those are the issues that are most often absolutes. Do you understand? I hope you're not sitting so silent because you've swallowed the new math theory. You know, 2 + 2 = 5. As long as you try, that's what counts. How'd you like to step in a spaceship with the scientists that went to new modern math? Well, we put it together, 2 + 2. He thought it equaled 6. I thought it equaled 3. Oh, as long as we're sincere. Can you get in the rocket now? No, I'm not getting in the rocket unless you send over a German engineer or mathematician. You know, come on. It's amazing. There are absolutes. Very important. Let's get into this study. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, regarding the deception of the cry for unity. He says in verse 4, in the opening line of verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children." So the first thing that we see right here is that we are no longer of the world. Listen, you're no longer of the world. You've been brought and bought out of the world by Jesus Christ. You've been completely purchased. He bought you at the cross, and he called you out of darkness, called me out of darkness, into his glorious light. We have been brought from the world into a relationship with him. We walk now in the light. We no longer walk in the world. We have been declared his children. So the first thing that we see right here is that now we are of God. Look at the very first few words. You are of God. Interesting. It means the you who John is speaking of is you who confess what the false prophets do not. And that is Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That he's altogether deity. So whoever you are who are of God, you are the one are the ones who confess the opposite of what the false prophets teach. Any false prophet that comes against the nature of Jesus Christ is following suit, following in the footsteps of those before him. One of the great, great diabolical schemes of the false prophet and the false teacher is to undermine the deity of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "For no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, let me explain that. You might say, "Well, I heard somebody call Jesus Lord, but they didn't believe in him." Yes, that's true. What this verse means is that which is doctrine to you. If you understand the lordship and the position of Jesus Christ, you can't claim him, declare him as Lord without the Holy Spirit working in your life. You can lie about it. You can lie about anything. But for somebody who says, and the doctrine is their life, Jesus is Lord, you can't do that but without the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of people can say Jesus is Lord and he's not the Lord of their life. But the Christian says Jesus is Lord because it is the doctrine of their life. He is Lord. He's involved in everything that they do. Not just Sunday, every day. Now we are of God. The word of, interesting, you make a big deal of a word of here. This is very important in the Greek. The word of is the word ik. But listen to this. It means the origin, where vitality proceeds from. If you are of God, it is the origin. So now you are the origin, the vitality, the place, the time, the cause is God. As a result, we have now come from him. We have been born of him. So when he says you are of God, it means two things. Number one, it means that God has originated our spiritual life. No doubt about that. The second thing is, now that we are his, we live our life out and through him. It's awesome to realize that Jesus wants to live and does live his life through us. That's a sobering thought. And yet it's true. We are now of God. There was a day when we were not of God. But we heard the truth, and that truth set us free. The word also implies like giving birth. Listen, this is important. Like giving birth. We are of God. The child originates internally in the womb of the mother. The child is dwelling within as the child grows. And thirdly, the child comes forth from the womb into the world. So the fact of the matter is, our salvation originates in God. Of course it does. The fact of the matter, the Holy Spirit is within us and working and molding and shaping and doing all things to his good will and pleasure in our practical sanctification day to day. And then finally, in our day to day life, we go out into the world. We live this life walking with Christ. But the origination starts with God. It's like a while back I was talking to my kids and something came up. Maybe I wasn't talking to my kids, but they chimed in. That something was said. I don't remember what was going on. And I had to say, hey, oh, wait, time out. I put you here. I remember the discussion led me to having to tell them, to remind them, I put you here on this planet. So you, it was probably like this, you will take the trash cans out. I put you here, thus you shall take the trash cans out. But one of them said, wait a minute, Mom's the one that delivered us here, you know. She's the one. They're challenging, you know. I said, you know, I put you in Mom. That's where it started. It started with me. Don't forget that. The Holy Spirit saves us, starts the work. And the outcome of that is that now that we are in God, we walk and live and move in this world as Christians under the power of the truth of God. The truth, the word, is to permeate our thinking and our words and how we live and act. It's to dictate who we are, even though our emotions and our flesh might want to be something different. We are to be submitted to Him because we are now of Him. Very important. John chapter 7, verse 7. John 7, 7 says, but the world hates me, Jesus says, because I testify of it, that its works are evil. Because we've been born of God, the world, of course, hated Jesus because Jesus testified of its evil. Jesus also said that you and I are the salt of the earth now, and the world's going to hate us. In fact, in John 15, 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, notice the difference of the world versus being of God, the world would love its own. In other words, it would love you if you were of the world. Does the world love you? Jesus says, be careful if the world speaks well of you. If that's the case, then you're none of His. He says, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why? Because they see Jesus in you. They can't stand you. You say, well, what does this have to do with unity? It has everything to do with it. You or I are going to be dictated by what the Bible says, or we're going to be swayed by what our emotions or what the tide or what is politically correct is promoting. And yeah, you know what? I think if you take a literal view of the scripture and stand as Jesus stood, you're going to be labeled. But the difference is, we are of God. Listen, what unity is this? I don't see it. Because listen, if we were in a class right now of logic, one of the primal things that we would argue right now is, if someone is born of God, and then there are those who are born of the world, there's a big chasm. There's a conflict. We have two opposing camps, of the world, of God, and the two shall never meet in agreement. They can't meet. One is earthly, perishing, and the Bible says devilish. The other is eternal, heavenly, of God. They'll never meet. The cry for unity is a cry that is being propagated, and you're going to hear about it more and more. You're going to see it in newspapers. You're going to see it in church ads. Come together, forget your differences. And that sounds sweet, again. But when it prostitutes doctrine, when the cry for unity supersedes the cry for truth, now we are in grave danger as a church. We've lost that biblical rudder. The truth cannot change. Listen, the truth cannot change, not because we're committed and not changing it. Oh no, the truth is much stronger than that. The truth can't change. We may change, but the truth never changes. It's eternal, it bites forever. It's God's truth, it doesn't change. It doesn't sway. Persuasions may sway, but it never changes. This drives a lot of people crazy. They want to be able to massage what God's views are, especially when their life goes awry. Their life goes off the ditch a little bit, and they begin to manipulate Scripture. And as the apostle puts it, that they wrestle with the Scriptures to their own destruction. Dangerous. In 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he cannot practice sinful activity because he has been born of God. Wow. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child or loves his children. This is unity in the brotherhood of faith in Christ as it is given in Scripture. The second thing that we see under this point is that now we have His Spirit. We're not only of God now, but now we have His Spirit. This is fantastic. I love this. Look what it says. Following in verse 4, it says, little children. The words in English have to be two for the one Greek word, technia. It's a great word. It means one born into the family, an infant child. Listen, it means a darling one. Isn't that neat to think that that's how God thinks about you, a darling one? We have become His. The Holy Spirit now dwells within us. We have His Spirit. We don't have to worry. You don't have to worry if you're going to be led astray. You know that? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit pulls the bells and whistles and cranks the siren when you hear bogus doctrine. I was studying this morning, well, today, all day for this message, and there's a knock at the door. And I opened the door, and there were two people with their bicycles. Today, it's so sweet of them to come by. And I said, I honestly opened the door. I said, I'm so sorry. What? I said, I'd love to talk to you. I said, I'm really crunched for time. I've got to get something done. I'm studying, and I got to teach tonight. I said, will you please come back? They said, really? I said, yeah, please come back, but I can't now. I can't. I'm so sorry. And they said, oh, we'll be back. I said, okay. And I sat down. Lord, this is amazing. Right in the passages that we're studying, these precious people, love them. But if you ask them who Jesus is, the definition they give you is a totally different Jesus of the Bible. And my heart breaks because I love them so much. I know exactly where they're coming from. They're not mean. They've been misled. They're sweet, but they've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the only thing that will save them. And the Bible is that truth. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you, that is us, He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Wow, do you see the division? There's the sons of God. There's the sons of disobedience. There's a kingdom of light. There's a kingdom of darkness. There is the spirit of error. There's the spirit of truth. You will never have unity as long as this is happening. Never. Unless it's a human-based, carnal unity, which equates nothing to God. If you think that Jesus is meek and mild about this topic, consider John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of the father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. And he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said that to a bunch of religious people. Where's his sense of unity? Can you imagine if Jesus would have showed up at this conference or this meeting here locally? Can you imagine? He would have walked in, maybe. I don't know what he would have done. He's God. I have no clue. But he could have walked in and said, who do you say that I am? Well, one guy would have said, you're the Maharishi. You're the enlightened one. Somebody would have said, You are the son of Joseph and Mary. You are a descendant of Adam God. Then someone else in the group, if you read the article, they would have denied his deity altogether. They would have said, well, you think you're the son of God, but in reality, you're just a really, really powerful man. Because that's what that denomination believes and teaches. Do you know what they would have done with him? They probably would have crucified him. We're living in the days of deception. We need to be careful. The second thing that we see is this. We have victory over the Spirit. Notice it's lowercase s. I want to point that out so you're not confused at all. We have victory over the Spirit. When I say that, I mean the spirit of Antichrist. We don't have to shudder and be intimidated or fearful about it. I got to tell you something. I hope this is encouraging to somebody. I got to tell you. In 1980, I got a job. And it was an incredible job. I didn't know how incredible the job was going to be. But when I sat down there for the interview, I was only there, actually, I went to another division of this corporation, and I got the job. And the guy said, well, you'll start in 2 weeks. It was no big deal. So I go home, and about 3 days before I'm supposed to start that job, they call up, and they said, well, you know, we've given your job to somebody else. And I thought, well, thank you. And they said, we have another position for you. And I said, okay. I thought that was kind of bold for them to do, you know? So I go, I show up. Oh, the guy says, I wear a tie. Well, the other job, I didn't have to wear a tie. I said, okay. I didn't know how to tie a tie, honestly. I didn't even know. I drove to my dad's house. He tied the tie for me, and then I put it over my head the next day. And I didn't know how to tie a tie. I showed up there. And it's like 2,000 employees there. So, you know, I'm parking out and way out there. So I walk up there, and I didn't know what to do. But I know, I'm knowing here that, you know, Lord, what in the world is going on? And so I show up to this place. I'm supposed to show up, and they say, well, you need an interview with this guy. And so I was okay. So I go in there, and the guy asked me all these questions. And I didn't know the answers. But I didn't feel bad. I didn't ask for the job. Right? I didn't ask for it. Some knucklehead in personnel thought, let's put this guy at the job. So I'm sitting there, and it's becoming very obvious to me that I must only be here for the opportunity to witness to this guy. So I'm just saying, I'm saying to myself, he's talking. I'm like, Lord, I'm thinking, Lord, give me the time, give me the opportunity. I'm ready. I'm ready. Because I know the job's not mine. With the questions he's asking, you know, what's your definition of fusion? You know, can you recite the chemical table, you know, by memory? It's like, so it's obvious I'm not going to get the job. So I'm saying, Lord, just, and 3 hours, this interview is going on. And I kid you not, I said, sir, I don't need to take any more of your time. I'd like to say something. I'm a Christian. And this is what my life is all about. And I told him. I go to church 5 days a week. My wife works at Calvary Chapel. It's down the street from here. Here's the deal. You know what? I had the job over there by the airport. Somebody gave it away. Big mistake. Okay, I need to go back over there. Here's the deal. And the guy goes, you know, I believed in God once. But you know what? I sinned so bad, and I got away from God. And he just goes, this guy's pouring his guts out. I don't even know the guy. One thing leads to another. The guy says this, and there's people in line for this job. He says, I tell you what, you got the job. I'll train you. I'll mold you. You're my guy under my wing from here on out. I couldn't believe it. And that guy did that. 9 years he did that until he moved on. I was there nearly 13 years until God called me. We quit that job to come because this place had gotten too big. But you know what? I got to tell you something. I worked with PhDs. I worked with some of the most famous physicians in the world who created heart valves and artificial hearts and special diagnostic heart catheters, all these things. I got to work with these guys. And you know what? I got to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit is inside you and some brainiac, PhD, says, well, you know what? I think that we're whatever. You know what? You don't have to cower. You don't have to panic about their PhDs or their positions. You simply can say or ask them, why do you believe that? And the fun begins. Because they think they're going to explain to you a reasonable answer for why they believe what they believe. And they can't do it. They can't. But aren't they a doctor? Yeah. But that makes it all the more fun. Honestly, they can't do it. But if the Holy Spirit's in you, you can stand there and say, well, I think if you look around at really the evidence that we have available, it's pretty obvious God's the creator, don't you think? It's rather clear. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. I have never seen anyone overcome a spirit-filled Christian. Look at Stephen. Stephen's spirit-filled. The guy was waiting on tables in the book of Acts. He's spirit-filled. He gets challenged. The Spirit of God's working through him. The guy preaches an incredible message. Read Acts chapter 7. It's incredible. How can that happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lose to the spirit of this world. Never. It's not a pride issue. It's truth issue. The lie can never overcome the truth. Never. Christians, listen, we need to stand up and not tiptoe around. I'm not saying be obnoxious, no way. But I'm saying when somebody says, well, I believe that we're a collection of circumstances and accidents, and that's how we got here today. Stand up and say, I'd like you to explain that for me, please. I'm very interested in how you can explain that. No one questions this. And all you have to say is truth. See, we think we've got to get them to say yes to what we're arguing. No, you don't. All you have to do is say, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize that if you walked away, that guy's going to go, you idiot, you fool, get back here, you empty-headed Christian, you blind leap of faither, you archaic. And you don't even have to worry, because you know what? The truth eats on them after that. They go home. They're like, can you, honey, I talked to this guy today. He said, God created the heavens and the earth. It drives them nuts. The guy lays down on the pillow at night and he's thinking about it. The Holy Spirit's jamming it, jamming it, jamming it. It's true. Try it. If you think I'm kidding, try it and see. Truth will prevail. It really will. We have victory over the spirit. He says here, and have overcome them. We have overcome them. And that is, we've been given the victory. It's already done. The word overcome here in the Greek, listen, the root word for this word in the Greek is Nike. It means champion. It means to subdue all others, to conquer, to prevail, to be the victor over all the others. Nike. N-I-K-E. It's Greek for champion. Not shoe. Champion. He says, and have Nike over them. Isn't that great? Why? Truth does that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That is the spirit of the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Why? Because our faith, as we've been learning, is not having faith in faith, is it? It's our faith is founded upon fact. And our fact is what God has revealed to us. That is fact. It's not a blind leap. 1 John 5:18. We know that whatever is born of God does, or whoever, sorry, whoever is born of God does not sin, doesn't practice sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, that is Satan, does not, some translations say cannot, touch him. So whoever's been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him. Isn't that great? That's awesome, especially if you're going out on the mission field. That's the verse you want to know. If you're going back to work tomorrow morning, that's the verse you want to know. Or going home to that wife or to that husband, this is the verse you want to know. The work of the spirit of the Antichrist cannot separate us from our God. We have been given the victory. By the way, just to upset a few of you tonight, I don't see anything in the Bible that says he takes the victory back from us. In fact, I'm going to let an authority in a moment tell you more about that. But I don't see any unity here. I see a great division between the world and the church, a great division. The second thing that we see is this. We have that victory over them. And I'm going to ask you to circle the word them in your Bible. The word them is the word autos. It's A-U-T-O-S. And it means those of a baffling or strange wind. Isn't that graphic? The them are those of a baffling or strange wind. It means to have a backward origin. It means, listen to this, the third person among two, an oddity. Two people are talking and the third person walks up and they don't even look at them. This word autos applies to that odd guy out. Their doctrine's very strange. Their belief is weird. They're somehow of a backward origin. They're cockeyed to everything that's true. Whoever them are, they are very strange to the truth. They're like a baffling, strange wind. They don't make any sense. That's interesting. What a graphic word that is. In 1 John 4, verse 3, just preceding verse, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." There's a great rift in your unity right there. "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and even now is already in the world." Then look at just ahead, 1 John 4, 6. 1 John 4, 3 to 1 John 4, 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error." There is a great rift in the attempt to establish unity. The victory is over the false prophet, the false teacher, in a very personal way. I'm going to give you the scripture reference. You can look at it later. Paul dealt with people in a personal way regarding false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 26. Paul lists all the things that he had to put up with in ministry, and he ended it by saying that he had these perils even among false brethren. I think he saved them for last because they inflict the greater pain. He was shipwrecked in the ocean 3 times. He was lost at sea. He was in perils of the robbers and of the country and of the city and all these things. But the worst thing seems to be that Paul is saying false brethren. The victory was absolutely confirmed to us, and we can walk in that victory as Christians. Listen, Spyros Zodiades is a great Greek scholar. He states this, and I want to read it to you exact. Spyros Zodiades said concerning this verse in Scripture, 1 John 4, 4, he states that for this fact alone, the false teaching that says a Christian can be defeated by the world or possessed by an evil spirit, or removed from the family of God, is just not found in Scripture. Look at the power of 1 John 4, 4. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That he that is in the world is the spiritual entities. They can't have power over us anymore. That's broken, you guys. You plagued by the past? Listen, stand in your Christian truth and victory. Stand and worship or rebuke or whatever it must be, but resist the devil steadfast, and he must flee from you. You having bad dreams? Resist him. put on praise music, pray out loud unto the Lord, pray for the enemy's demise. That's a great way. Can he hear our prayers? So what if he can? Let him have it. Lord, I pray that you would just break the enemy's horns and hoofs right off his feet and head. In Jesus' name. Man, when you tuck your kids in bed at night, pray for them to be covered by the presence of God. Personally, I pray that God would not only watch over my family, but I pray for the church, for all those who attend Calvary. I pray that God would put a shield, a dome, even around our property and the things that we even own. Because you know what? He owns them. They're not ours. So Lord, they're yours. You watch over all of your assets. And if something does happen, I feel better about it because it's his anyway. It's his. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Romans 6, 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And then finally, allow me to finish. This is our final point. It's take just a moment here. The world has been vanquished. The world has been completely vanquished by God. Whatever authority the world tries to put into your life, do you understand it's usurping authority? Do you understand that they're cheating? The world is cheating when it comes against you. It's usurping authority in a place and a position that it has no right. You are of God, little children. You belong to Him. Listen, the world has been vanquished. It says in verse 4 at the closing, "Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." One of the most comforting passages of all the Bible. The most important thing I want you to see here are these points. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you. The Holy Spirit now lives inside you. John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus had to go away so that you and I could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, he did on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He sent the Holy Spirit. Some people wonder, did Jesus ever make it to heaven? He ascended into a cloud. No one ever saw him get there. You know what? We have proof positive he got there. Because on the day of Pentecost, his prayer was answered. The Holy Spirit came. He says, "I'll go to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit when I get there." Jesus got to heaven and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. It's called the promise of the Father. I love that. The scripture says in John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." That's a long time. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you." What a fantastic promise. Romans 5:5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The Holy Spirit lives inside you if you're a Christian. He'll never leave. He'll never go away. You can never be possessed by His Spirit. You can never be overcome by the world. I think what happens so often, we listen to lies and we get defeated. When God stands there in all of His wonderful redeeming power and indwelling strength. William Barclay in his commentary said, "Because a Christian is a child of God, he or she gravitates toward the truth because he or she is literally possessed by the Holy Spirit. Conversely, a child of Satan is one who does not gravitate toward the truth, but toward error because he or she is possessed by the spirit of error." That is pure truth. Where's the unity there? It's not there. It's not there at all when the truth is neglected. Secondly, the world has been vanquished because the world has no power any longer. It has no power. He says, "Greater is the Spirit, is the power within us than he that is in the world." Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those who rejoice put their trust in God. Let them ever shout for joy because you, Lord, defend them. Let those also who love you, love your name, be joyful in you." Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I love that. It's awesome to consider. The third thing that we see, and finally we'll close here, and that is the world has been vanquished because Satan has been judged. Do you realize that? He is judged. His days are numbered. Flip Wilson used to try to tell us the devil made him do it. Well, the truth is the flesh tempts us. But the fact is Satan and the world has been judged. Satan's world, by the way, that he claims to own and tries to govern anyway, it's quickly fallen apart. Scripture says, he who is in the world is less, because greater is he that is in us. The world here is that famous Greek word cosmos. The word greater is the word greater in size, power, and strength, mightier beyond measure. That's your God. I'm going to give you a couple things. We'll be all done here. You might want to write these down. They're the five judgments of a false teacher or false prophet. Number one, content. Number one, content. Their message will be containing truth, but will have doctrinal errors. So when you're judging a radio, television, teaching, pastor, I don't care, evangelist, whatever, pay close attention to the content. Number two, congeniality. These are all going to be C's. Congeniality. The false prophet and the antichrist of the world are most often charismatic and convincing. They are well-liked, usually politically correct, rather than being theologically correct. Everybody loves them. Be careful. Jesus warned, when the world loves us, it's a dangerous thing. Commercialism. They have no problem seeking out funds and finances from anyone who will give. They see no problem in merchandising the message of the gospel for their own financial benefit. They love money and think about it often. Commercialism. Detecting a false prophet and a false teacher, number four, their character. Their lifestyle and spending are usually well secluded because of the way they live. They preach one thing, but live another. And often, that life is a hidden life. Finally, number five, their converts. Their converts are just like them. Rather than being like Jesus Christ, they gather men to themselves and go about establishing followers who are dependent upon them rather than dependent upon God. What unity is this? Be careful in these last days. Father, we ask you to give us a heart and a mind to stand in the truth that you've already provided.